isn't complicated. It isn't complex. And it's just something that all of us in our lifetime ought to really think about and be exposed to. Revelation 14:6, "And I saw another angel, a messenger, fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people." It's not just a cliche or a clever saying that people have come up with, and I've heard many people use it, and other preachers say, well, that's not really what it means. You preach the gospel during your lifetime with your life. Yes, the gospel is made up of words, and yes, people are saved by hearing and believing those words, but every day of your life, every single day of my life and your life, we proclaim and preach the gospel with our lives, with what people see in our outward demeanor. And many parents cannot understand why their children seem to be so disinterested in the things they were interested in, because they live two lives, one at church, one in public, and one at home. Now, all this is going to pass away, all of it. That's a hard thing to accept, but everything's going to pass away. Just walk through the cemetery. I never will forget the saying of an old tombstone back in the 1600s I saw in England, and I've mentioned it many times. It had this epitaph on it. The fellow in the grave wanted it on there, apparently. It said, it was in Old English. I had a hard time deciphering it, but it was there. It said, "Hey, you there, passing by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be." We tend to run away from that reality. And we're not only going to be judged for heaven or hell based on what we believed while we were here. If we're saved, we'll go to heaven. But we're going to be judged by our lives, because through our lives, we proclaimed the gospel to everybody around us, and especially to our children. This everlasting gospel has been around a long time. It will continue to be around, actually, through the millennium. The everlasting gospel reveals to man the four most important things in life. Now, you have a right to say, well, that's just your opinion. Okay, I admit that. But the everlasting gospel reveals to man the four most important things in life. Now, either the Bible is true or it isn't. If you believe it is, then I'll guarantee you these are the four most important things you can know and accomplish in this life you're presently leading. Now in Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." They didn't have a lot of different types of professions in the times that this was written. You could be a baker. You could be a sheep herder. You could be a handler of meats. You could be lots of different things, but they didn't have as many professions as we've got today. But this was really written for this purpose. If a man had a son, back then you didn't shift around to a whole bunch of different professions. You ended up doing what your father did. And if a father was a baker, and if he loved his son, then he would teach him how to bake. But he would teach him more than just how to bake. He would teach him how to develop a love for it. He would teach him the importance of making good bread, not skimping on the ingredients, taking time to make it well, so that those who tasted of it would reap the benefits of it, not to cheat or scrimp on it. But he also taught him to love the profession, to love what he did, to have a great joy in it. In a nursing home, nurses that love the patients are good nurses. Nurses that don't love the patients, regardless of their skill, are not good nurses. And so we all have an obligation that's very real and very genuine. Now this verse, bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, means that if you instill in your son, and you're a baker, not only how to bake bread well, but why you're baking it, and the benefit it has to the general public, it gives you an attitude inside you that what you're doing is beneficial. And you love it. You go to love it. And so when your father dies, you take over the profession. And you love it till the day you die. And you teach your son to love the profession and to bake bread and to be a good bread maker. I realize that that has to do with the profession. But this proverb was used because the same thing is true with those of us who profess to know Christ as our Savior. Every day of our lives, we preach a gospel before our children. They see all our flaws, all our faults. They see our idiosyncrasies, our weaknesses. They see everything about us that's wrong. They see it every day. But in us, if we, by our lives, show them how much we love the one that we were saved by the gospel, the one who saved us, and if we show them that even though we are sinners, we are in obedience to the one who saved us, and if we live that way all of our lives, we have preached the gospel to our children, and we have preached it to those around us, to those we know, and to our friends, and to our loved ones. Our responsibility is not whether or not they receive it. It's not whether or not they follow it. It's not whether or not it has an effect on their lives. It's our God-given responsibility as mothers, as fathers, as just plain, ordinary, everyday people. Maybe not married. Maybe not old, maybe young, to show the gospel in our lives to the people around us. Why are Did and John here? They believe all this. How'd their children turn out? Well, that's something that's yet to be determined. But they fulfill their responsibility. And that's really what I'm talking about this morning. It's not how your kids turn out, whether they live happily ever after, or whether they don't. It's whether or not you live the truth before them, because you literally preach the gospel to them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is the revelation message of the everlasting gospel. Now, here's what God wants from you. And believe it or not, this is a part of bringing up a child in the way he should go. 1 Peter 1:23 and 3, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Every person that is born again needs not to be ashamed of it, and needs to let their children see that they have been saved, that there has been a change in their lives, and that they do believe that Christ died for them, and that they will live forever because of His grace and His mercy. And they need to show they believe it, not just with words, yes, by words, but primarily with their lives. And they may not be the dynamic duo. I wouldn't call Brother and Sister Shipley the dynamic duo. But look at the effect it's had on their lives, of their children. Our responsibility is to live our lives in accordance with the rules of the one who saved us, not only for our own benefit and reward in heaven, but also for those of our children. They may or may not respond, but our responsibility is to do it. And let God take our lives and use it as he sees fit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. They need to see your life. My children need to see my life. And they need to see that we truly believe this. That our lives are not a contradiction to what we say, but by our faithfulness, we are faithful ourselves in the Lord's church and in service to the Lord. That's the gospel. And when our children see it, it's their responsibility to either accept it or reject it. But we cannot shirk our responsibility because these are things we can do. We can show our children we believe all this by our faithfulness to God, who hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 through 23, and then verse 45. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If all your children ever see in you is a desire for success, a desire for achievement, a desire for financial reward, a desire to stack up and build money, a desire to build a nest here on the ground for yourself and the security of life, if that's all they ever see in you, how do you expect that to be accounted as living, preaching the gospel to them by your life? You'll end up miserable. They'll end up miserable because they followed your example. You love your children. Then set the example by showing them your love for Christ and for his local body, which is the church. But now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? Aren't you glad he is? For since by man came death, we were all born dead in sin because of our forefather Adam. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. It was by Christ who quickened us and made us alive when we repented of our sins and trusted in him to save us. Now he lives in us. And as he lives his life in us, we let him. And as we let him, we proclaim the gospel to our children and to our children's children and to our children's children's children. And we proclaim it to all those around us by our lives, which manifest that we believe what we proclaim to believe. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, we're all born dead in Adam. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He's a quickening spirit. Verse 23. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. For as it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The unfortunate thing is that many of you husbands, many of you men here, you let this world dominate the way you act, the way you think, and all your attributes and characteristics manifest the first Adam. And that's what your children see. But they need to see the change in your life and your attitude and your willingness to serve God. You want your children to serve God. You want your children to receive a reward in heaven. Then set the example before them by doing the things that God would have you to do without grumbling, complaining, compliments, and preach the gospel to your children in that way. 1 Corinthians 1, 50-52. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And yet many of our carnal characteristic fleshly nature attributes our children see, and they see us with two faces, a church face, a public face, and a home face. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So why pass on to them the ways of the world and let them see the world in you? Why not pass on them the knowledge of Christ that lives in you by your conduct, the changes in your life you let him make, and by your faithfulness to him? Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. When your children stand at your grave, what kind of a memory will they have of you? Will it be a personal love that they have for you based on carnality? Carnality has love. Will it be based on all the wonderful things you did for them and what a good old guy dad was and what a good old mom was and how they were always there for them? Carnal people do that. Or will it be because they saw Christ in you, and as they stand there, they glorify God by realizing they saw in their Father something that was true and real and genuine and that did not pass away? You can't leave your children any better heritage. If you don't preach the gospel to your children with your life, the changes in it, the lifestyle, you're robbing your children of something that after you're gone, they could have for the rest of their lives. A memory of what you stood for and how your life counted, and they had the gospel preached to them by your life. Here's the second thing you need to do. These are the four most important things in life. Be scripturally baptized after receiving the Spirit. Why not? Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized by the only man that had the authority to do so. Why not? Acts 10, 47, 48. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. That John forbade him, saying, I have indeed need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, he allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Did Jesus preach the gospel with his life? You better believe he did. And you better believe that now that he's in you, you and I are going to be judged by how well we preach the gospel with our lives after we depart this life. I've been scripturally baptized. I did it in submission to the Spirit of God. I did it by the leadership of the Spirit of God. And it took 11 years for the Spirit to get me to do that. It's important. And you need to talk to your children if they're saved. But if you don't talk to them, at least come to church, because it was by your baptism that you pictured the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection is what pictured what you believe that saved you. And then in submission, you went into the water. In submission to God, not to be saved, but because you were saved. The third thing is, and this is living the gospel before your children and your children's children. Believe God's promises and endure in your faith. 1 Peter 1, 4 through 8. Here's what you're called to. Your children need to know that this is what you're looking forward to. And you can tell them all day long you're looking forward to it, but unless your record of attendance and your faithfulness in God's church shows that you believe it, you're not preaching the gospel to them. 1 Peter 1, 4 through 8. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And it will be revealed in your glorified body. And to the degree to which your life affected those around you and your children, and to the degree that your life preached the gospel of faithfulness and showed it before the world, so will be the degree of your glorified body. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. No matter how much you're tried, no matter how much you're tested, No matter how many trials and tribulations you have to go through, will your children see you go through it, trusting Jesus who saved you? Do they see it? If they see it, you are preaching the gospel to them with your life. Because you believe the good news. You believe He came. You believe He died for you. You believe He's alive. You believe He'll keep you forever. And you also believe there is a tremendous inheritance waiting for you for faithfulness. And if your children see that, it is your testimony. You need to do the same. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than a gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though ye see him not, yet receiving you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How much does your life reflect the joy and the happiness you have in Christ? How much does it reflect the love you have for one another as a local church? How much can your children or the people around you in the community that you see, how much can they see your love for the other church members, for those who are part of the body of Christ? That's preaching the gospel. People don't necessarily listen to what you say, but they sure do watch your life. The fourth thing you need to do, whether you do it or not, is a matter between you and the Lord. But I will not be held responsible at the judgment seat of Christ for not continually warning you, and I will continue to warn you by the grace of God until the day I die. Fourth thing, and the last thing, is recognize the local church as His body and do as He directs to worship Him in it. Ephesians 5:30-33. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. From the time that you united with Christ, and from the time that you became a member and a part and united with a local New Testament church, you became a part of His local, visible, functioning body on this earth, which is the church. And just like you left your parents and you went to be with your husband because you loved him as your husband and you became one, that means that when you join the church, you have an obligation to show to the world that the church means more to you than the world, and you leave the world, and the church becomes the primary reason for your living. And if your children see this, don't expect them to do the same. Hope that they will, and if they do, rejoice. But be thankful that at least you preach the gospel to them with your life. Verse 32, you say, well, how do you know he's talking about the church? This is a great mystery. He said, nevertheless, I speak concerning the church. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the church. This thing has been about a marriage between a husband and a wife, but he's just used it to let you know the same relationship should exist between you as a church member and the church body as a whole, because it is the body of Christ. He said, in spite of the fact that everything I've written has been about the relationship between a church member and the church, which is the body of Christ, he says, nevertheless, in spite of this, let every one of you in particular love his wife even as himself, and the husband see that she reverence or revere her husband. He said, yes, that's the way it's supposed to be between a man and a wife. He said, do that. But he said, I've been talking about the relationship between you and the body of Christ, which is the local church of which you are a member and a part of it. And if you don't love that church, how can you expect your children to love your church? I tell you the sad thing that I see today. I see children that love the church and their parents don't love it as much as they do. I see that every day in my life. You think I'm going to run around telling people that? You think I'm going to make them so mad they'll leave and won't ever come back? No. But this does. And if God tells you something, He's doing it for your benefit. You need to set your example of faithfulness for your children. To have your children set it for you is a shame. You need to set it for them. You say, well, what if they don't receive it? That's not your responsibility. That's God's. Ephesians 5:20-27. Notice we looked at Ephesians 5:30-33. Well, what are we supposed to do in a church service? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you say, well, I don't come on Sunday night, I don't come on Wednesday, I don't come this time or another, I just come on Sunday morning? Well, how can you thank God for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, I can do that at home or sitting out in the deer woods. Well, go ahead. But what kind of an example is that setting for the rest of the people that know you? What's the most important thing to you? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. See that word, own? That's the key word. Back then, they had the same problem that we have today. Women, some of them, wives, were submitting themselves to other men, other husbands. He says, you submit yourself to your own husband, not to the will and whims and desires of other husbands. And he said, I want you to do it as you do it unto the Lord. When you submit your will to the Lord, you do it by being faithful in his body, which is the local New Testament church. And you are faithful to it, and you are not faithful to the world, but to it. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The point here is that Christ is the head of the church, and you need to be in submission to his will, which you're seeing on this screen. And if your husband is in submission to the Lord, you need to be in submission to him. But it doesn't mean that if the husband is not in submission to God, you have to be in submission to him. You say, well, that's what it's supposed to be. That never was what that meant. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. How will people look at your life and see the gospel, the good news being proclaimed out of it, if you don't have any respect and come and worship God in his local church, because he's the Savior not only of you, but of the body to which you belong? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, it's supposed to be. If you're subject to Christ, you're part of the church. Christ did not come out of the church. The church came out of Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. The problem is, as it was now, you keep running to this word own. Be subject to your own husband, not to some other woman's husband. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved your wife. Don't love somebody else's wife. Love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that it should be holy and without blemish. How do you expect for God to clean up your life when you don't come to church? How do you expect God to clean up your life if you won't listen to what he has to say in the preached word in the church? These are questions you have to answer. It's not a personal thing between me and you. It's a personal thing between you and God. And this is the last scripture. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching. It's coming. Myself and every one of you are going to be judged by how we lived our lives. Because how we live our lives is preaching the gospel to everyone we come in contact with by the way we live, by the attitudes we have, by the love we have for the body of Christ, which is the church, and by our faithfulness and attendance in being here and in letting the word of God permeate through your hearts and your souls and change you. How can you expect your children to change if they don't see a change in you? Your life is a testimony. What your children remember of you is what you're going to be judged by at the judgment seat of Christ. And what other people saw in you, that's also what you're going to be judged for and what I'm going to be judged for. Don't tell me that there are all sorts of wonderful, legitimate excuses for not attending God's church. Don't tell me that. I know there are excuses, and I understand that. And I'm not one of these preachers that tells you don't do this, don't do that, Don't go camping. I'm all for going camping. Don't do this. Don't do this. I'm not one of these preachers that tells you that. I'm telling you that God understands your heart, your life. But whatever you do, make sure that you live your life before your children and leave them a heritage that what they saw in you was the good news of Jesus Christ working in you. I hope this morning, if God's dealing with you, I hope you don't get irritated. I hope you let God do something in your life that He's been trying to do for a long time. As the lights are turned on, as the song leader and pianist come, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and His Spirit. The four most important things in life are getting saved and letting your children know you're saved.